I'm really glad you guys are here. Before we get into what we're going to talk about, I just want to give a little quick commercial for our Haiti trip that's coming up this summer. Some of you know that we have a partnership in Haiti with an organization called Alex's House Orphanage and their parent organization called Disciples Village. And we are a part of helping raise 33 orphans in Haiti, and that's pretty cool. But we're also partnering with a village in Haiti up in the mountains called Vielo. And I would love for you to go with me to Haiti in June. Dates are June 4th through 11th. I've been praying for some of you. Some of you are on my hit list. I'm already gonna be hitting you up about going, but here's the deal. You can come to me first. That'd be cool. We only have 10 or 12 spots available for this trip, but we'd love for you to go. I'll give you some more information in the coming weeks about that, but I just want you to do something for me. I just want you to pray and say, God, do you want me to go to Haiti with Hub City this summer? Do you want me to go to Haiti? And then I want you to listen, and then I want you to do what he tells you to do. Because I believe that God is going to speak to some of you about going to Haiti. And you don't want to go, but he's going to tell you to go, and you need to do what he says. So that's my little commercial for that. Now let's dive in to week 7 of this series on the Gospel of Mark. And I just got to tell you guys, I have loved this series through the Gospel of Mark, but I think I've loved it for, you know, probably different reasons than you have loved it. And I'll tell you that in just a minute. Siri just answered me.
Sorry, I didn't quite catch that. Could you please repeat it?
That's terrible. I have my volume off. How do you turn that off? I'm just going to turn it off in case I say something that do that again. I don't even know how to turn my phone off. Golly. I put it up here in case, you know, I don't know why I brought my phone up here. I never do that. So where was I? What was I talking about? Oh, I was talking about this series. So I've loved how during this series in our hub groups, you guys have kind of talked about different sections. That's been great. I love in this series how we've been kind of journeying through this book together by you reading through the book of Mark in your quiet time or sometime during the week. And I heard from one of you this morning about how today's chapter has kind of bothered you a little bit and stuff like that. But I've loved hearing some stories. I've loved how we've watched the chapter together, kind of this word for word adaptation. But I thought I'd give you a little insight into how I pick what section we're going to talk about on Sunday morning. Because I've loved being able to kind of look at the chapter and then try and figure out what section we're going to talk about. And what's I've found fascinating is the sections that I've wanted to talk about, God has not really wanted us to talk about. Which is interesting, because here's how kind of I planned. I didn't know how I was going to do this, because I've never done a series like this before. But I decided at the beginning that I would just kind of say, God, each week, God, what part of this chapter do you want us to talk about? And then I'd start reading it. And sometimes I'll read through the first part, or read through the chapter one time, and I know exactly what God wants us to talk about. Like last week in chapter 6, there's this little line in chapter 6 where it says, and they were offended at him. Remember that? You know, they were offended by Jesus. And I knew immediately that's exactly what God wanted us to talk about. Other weeks, man, I have to read it over and over again. And I'm like, God, is there anything in here you want us to talk about? I mean, I don't have this nudge from the Holy Spirit. Is there something here you want us to talk about? And so that's kind of how I've come up with things that are really what God wants us to talk about in this series. And I know some of you, especially if you're not a Christian, the whole idea that God speaks to us and says, yes, this is what I want you to talk about is a little bit weird. I understand that. But we actually do believe that God speaks to us, that he's longing to speak to us. And most of the time we're just not listening or we're not paying attention. And my goal, my hope is that all of you develop the habit of hearing from God on a regular basis so that you can do what he tells you to do. But like I said earlier, I'm usually surprised by the passages that God points out and says, I want you to talk about this week. And the one that we're gonna talk about today, it definitely surprised me, because I would have never chosen to talk about the verses we're going to look at this morning, because if I'm honest with you, the passage we're going to talk about today, I've always hated. Like, I've always hated these verses. And you'll find out in a reason why, in a little bit, why I've always hated these verses. They just seem so out of character for Jesus. But if there were ever a part of the Bible that I wish I could erase, you know, and take out, like take one of those black Sharpies and just kind of mark out, this is the section that I would have done that to. Because I just can't stand these verses. Well, wouldn't you know it? These are the ones that God said, hey, I want you to focus on these this week. And so I began kind of doing some studying and doing some reading on it. And I'm glad that I did, because after doing some research, I found some things out this week that are fascinating. And I hope they're as fascinating to you as they were to me. Because the passage that I hated on Monday, Man, I love today for completely reasons that surprised me. So I can't wait to share that with you. Interestingly as well, Brandon decided that this was the passage that our hub group should talk about on Wednesday, which is kind of, you know, God's way of slapping me in the head a couple times saying, this is exactly what I want you to talk about. But before we talk about that, let's watch the chapter together. And if you remember what we're doing, we're watching a word-for-word adaptation, dramatic adaptation of each chapter of Mark. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to take some notes as we kind of watch the story kind of read out to us of what happens. Just kind of outline the chapter. We'll come back to that in just a minute, but you can go ahead and play that, Trey. So if you look at this chapter, it begins with this kind of distinction between things that are clean and things that are unclean, because the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of kind of doing some unclean things that are against tradition. And then Jesus says something fascinating. He says that it's not what goes in a person that makes them unclean, it's what comes out of a person that makes them unclean, which is pretty, pretty radical for his day. And just think, that section of scripture, every time you eat bacon or have barbecue, you can thank Jesus for that section of scripture, okay? Because he declares all food's clean. And I love that because he talks about really what comes out of us is, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, or the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, is the way Matthew says it. But it's just a fascinating section. And then there's that weird section in the middle where he talks about the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. And then the story ends with Jesus healing the guy who's deaf and mute, and then warning everybody, don't tell anybody what I just did, which is, you know, come on now. You heal somebody that can't talk and they can't hear, and then you say, don't tell anybody. You know, the guy hadn't been telling people stuff for his life, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden Jesus says, don't tell anybody anything after you can talk. But there's a lot that I would like to talk about in this passage, but what we're gonna focus on is that middle section. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 24. If you need a Bible there on the seat in front of you, you can pull it up on the Bible app. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, the event section is on there, some places for you to take some notes. But let's kind of read what goes on, even though we heard it there. Let's kind of go back through it and talk through what goes on, starting in verse 24. It says, Jesus left that place, and that place was the Sea of Galilee, and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Like once again, you find Jesus trying to get away from the crowds. All these crowds have been pressing in on him, kind of pushing for his attention, and he just wants to get away for a little bit. And so he leaves Galilee, and he doesn't just go to the next town. No, he travels some 40 to 50 miles north to go to the region of the vicinity of Tyre to try and get away, to try and hide out. But Jesus can't hide out because even 40 to 50 miles away, people had heard about him. They knew who he was. There was this murmuring going on that this guy who had healed people showed up in their town. And so he couldn't keep his presence a secret. And so what happens next is this, verse 25. It says, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So what we find out is that Jesus, even though he's trying to hide out, trying to get away, he's found by this mom who begs him to heal her daughter, who's possessed by an evil spirit. Now, we read these two verses here, and most of the time we focus on this mom who is just wanting her daughter to be healed. Like if your daughter was sick or your daughter was possessed by an evil spirit and a guy showed up who could do something about it, you would go talk to him about that, right? Well, that's what we focus on a lot of times. But notice what these verses, what Mark tells us about this mom. It says that she was a Greek and that she was born in Syrian Phoenicia. What that means is that she's not Jewish. Now to you and me, that's not that big of a deal. But to Jesus and to his disciples and to all of the Jews in general at that time, this was a huge deal. This was a really big deal. And that's because a faithful Jew wouldn't have anything to do with someone who was a Gentile. That's someone who's not a Jew. Gentiles were considered unclean. You didn't go around them. And a faithful Jew avoided them like the plague. Like they would walk miles and miles out of the way not to have to go through a Gentile village. Like me, I like shortcuts. They're like, nah, we don't want to touch a Gentile. We don't want to come in contact with a Gentile. We don't want to lay our eyes on a Gentile. And so they would avoid him as much as they could. But here we find Jesus, who's in the vicinity of Tyre. And I didn't tell you this about the vicinity of Tyre, but it was actually a Gentile area. It was a Greek town. It wasn't a Jewish town. The Greek people or the Gentile people in that town outnumbered Jews exponentially. And so he goes to get away at a place that you would never go, right? He goes to get away in this Gentile area, and he's possibly even hiding out in a Gentile's house, which you just didn't do. And all of a sudden, this Gentile mom comes and asks him to heal her Gentile daughter. So the question is, how is Jesus going to respond to this mother's request? I'm pretty sure I know how his disciples wanted him to respond. They wanted him to respond by saying, get out of here, or not even making eye contact, or not talking to her at all, which I think would have been better than what he says. Because what Jesus says is the reason why I've always hated this story. Look at verse 27. He responds and he goes, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, I don't know how much you know about Jesus, but you don't have to know a lot about Jesus to read this and go, this seems a little out of character for Jesus. Like, actually, when you read this, Jesus sounds like a racist bigot, doesn't he? He sounds so not like Jesus. Like, what is going on? Is he just in a bad mood? I mean, what's the deal here? You know, is he tired of being bothered? And because what he says here is that the children, that is the Jewish people, they get priority over the dogs. That is the Gentile people. See, in that day, there was this this thing that Jews often called Gentiles, and that was dogs. Now, you have a word for female dog that I'm not going to say in this room, but that is the exact word that kind of painted the picture for what went on here and what Jews called Gentiles in that day. It was an insult. It was a term of contempt. And you can see why I've had a problem with this story. Jesus seems to call the woman and all these Gentiles dogs. Does that bother anybody else besides me? I mean, has anybody else been bothered by this? Was you read this growing up? I've hated this story. Well, I learned something this week that transformed how I see this story. See, what you're reading in front of you right now is an English translation of a Greek New Testament. I don't know if you know this or not, but the New Testament that you have in front of you was written in Greek. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, some of it in Aramaic, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And what you have in front of you is a translation of the Greek into English. That's why we have all these different versions, right? The King James, New King James, NIV, New Living Translation, The Message, whatever. We got billions of English translations of that. You can, if you got the YouVersion Bible app, you can see like, most of them on there. There's all these different translations from the Greek. Well, let me tell you something about the Greek language. The Greek language is more expressive and descriptive than the English language. Like you can use one word in the Greek and it paints kind of this word picture. And you can't do that in the English language. You got to use a lot of words to paint a word picture. Greeks could just say one word and it painted this picture and people understood what was going on there. Well, when you look at the word or the Greek word that Jesus uses for dog here, you see that Jesus doesn't use the normal Greek word for dog. He doesn't use the normal Greek word that was used as a cut down or an insult that the Jews used to call Gentiles. What Jesus uses is the diminutive of that word. Now, I know that all of you are up on your grammar, right? Like you guys are, you know exactly what the word diminutive means, right? Where's Tara? What did you say in hub group? I asked you because you're an English major. What did you say? She learned this word from Space Jam. So that's very, very deep and theologically uplifting. But let me tell you what a diminutive is. A diminutive is or in case you forgot, it's a smaller, more lovable version of something. Think Mini-Me, from Austin Powers. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. It's the smaller, more lovable version of something. And in the Greek language, just like in the English language, it's a term of an endearment and affection. It's like a pet name. Like when my boys were little, I would say, how's it going, little man? You know, how's it going, little man? Or with my niece, who's a little baby, I call her, hey, baby girl. You know, it's just this little, now there's a difference between me going, girl, and hey, little girl, isn't there, you know? Or you going, hey, boy, or hey, little boy. There's a difference, right? You kind of understand what's going on here. Well, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus uses here. That's why a better translation is, and if you have the New King James, it uses this phrase. It could be little dog or even puppy. Yes, the woman was a Gentile, but Jesus does something fascinating, which is so like Jesus. He takes what the Jews usually used as an insult, flips it on its head, and turns it into a term of endearment and affection by saying, little dog, like puppy, or you know, something like that. It's just crazy what he does here. He kind of uses this, he's engaging in playful banter with this mom who wants her daughter to be healed. So how does the woman respond to Jesus' playful banter? Well, look at verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. If I'm the woman and Jesus said that to me first, I'd probably be a little offended, but it's clear from her response that she's not offended. And not only is she not offended, but she like plays back. You know, she has this witty comeback right at Jesus, which is pretty fascinating. She's quick on her feet. I know some of you are quick on your feet with stuff like that. That's exactly what she does here. And she understands that Jesus isn't speaking down to her. He's not insulting with her, but he's playing around with her. And what she does with her response, you remember Jesus used the diminutive, he says the little dogs. We don't get this in the English translation, but she also uses the diminutive with children, basically the little children. So, you know, what she says is that even the little dogs under the table eat crumbs from the little children. Kind of like imagine, you know, a kid sitting in their high chair, dropping crumbs down to the puppy that's sitting down and begging, you know, underneath, you know. That's kind of the picture that's being painted here. That's what's going on. And it's just this kind of fascinating little playful interaction between Jesus and this woman. She responds with great faith. She responds with persistence. She responds with wittiness. She doesn't respond with being offended. It's just fascinating. And look at Jesus' response to her. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Like Jesus acknowledged and honored this woman's faith and assured her, without even going to see the daughter, that her daughter would be healed and delivered from the demon. And then verse 30, she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus rewarded this woman's faith. He rewarded her witty response. He rewarded her and healed her daughter, which I think is a pretty fascinating little story that I see completely different. But the question is, what do we need to do in light of what this story says? I want to give you two things. You might want to write these down. First thing is, I want us to notice that in the interaction between Jesus and this woman, we learn something very, very important about Jesus. If you remember earlier in the chapter, Jesus wipes out the distinction between clean and unclean food, right? It says that at that point, Jesus basically declared that all food was clean. Well, here, Jesus wipes out the distinction between clean and unclean people. No longer are there first class and second class humans. No longer are there people who are clean, the Jews, and people who are unclean, the Gentiles. That distinction is gone. He takes it off the table. No longer are Gentiles considered unclean and separated from the family of God. No longer can people say that the Messiah has only come for the Jews. See, this story tells us something really, really important. Liz mentioned this in our hub group this past week, that Jesus came for everyone. Jesus came for everyone. And there are huge implications of that for you and for me. One, that means that Jesus came for us. You know what else that means? Jesus came for that person that you don't like all that much. That person that you consider second class, now you would never say that publicly, right? You'd never say it out loud, but there's somebody that you think is beneath you. Jesus came for them too. And the implications for you and me are, as followers of Jesus, are huge. That if Jesus came for everybody, then you and I need to be for everybody as well. And that there is not a person that we come across, there's not a person that we lay eyes on, that Jesus didn't come for. Now think about the 3 billion people that are on this planet. It's a lot of people. They look real different. They're from different areas. They have different beliefs. Some of them are short, some of them tall, you know. We have things that we say about certain groups that kind of categorize them and things like that. Jesus came for everybody. That's huge. He wiped away the distinction between clean and unclean people. No longer was there a group of people that God wasn't for. Now, Jesus points out that and makes clear that he is for everybody, and you and I should be as well. In fact, that's one of the things that I hope characterizes us who are a part of the Hub City Church family, that we are for everybody. First, that's the first takeaway. Actually, I want to read a verse to you. Paul said it this way. We read this first at the beginning. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile." And we're tempted to read that and think that because the Jews are prioritized before the Gentiles, that the Jews are more important than the Gentiles. But that little order there is not about value. It's not that the Jews are valued before the Gentiles. It's that that's just who Jesus came to first. That's who he came to first. It's an issue of order and not value. But what it says is that the gospel is for everyone. Jesus came for everybody. That's the first takeaway. Our next takeaway, I think, is that we should really learn something from this mom in how we approach Jesus. And I don't know how your prayer life is or how you do praying. Some of us, you know, some of you are like expert prayers and, you know, people look to you for example. Others of you, you struggle with prayer. It's difficult. Some of you, you only pray when you're, you know, about to fail a test or you see the blue lights behind you, you know. But I think we can learn something about prayer from this woman. And I'm going to encourage you to write these down or maybe take a picture of the screen here. There's a theologian by the name of Adam Clark who said that this lady's prayer had 9 notable features. The first is that it's short. I love that. Like her request to Jesus was short. A lot of times we feel like we have to impress Jesus with long prayers. There's no need to impress Jesus. Your long prayers aren't gonna put you on his good side. So we can learn that it's short. It's also humble. See, she positions herself under Jesus. She recognizes that he is the Messiah and that she's not. And that as we approach Jesus, as we approach God in prayer, we need to come with that same humility. Her prayer was full of faith. Like her trust is completely in Jesus. She knew that the only hope for her daughter was if Jesus were to do something. If Jesus didn't show up, there was no hope for her daughter. Only he was the one that could help. It was fervent, which means that she was passionate and not passive. Notice, she didn't wait for Jesus to come to her. She went to where Jesus was hiding out. Like she sought him out. And I think a lot of times when it comes to prayer, we're just gonna sit here, you know, instead of continually approaching the throne of grace, bringing our requests to God so that we annoy the crap out of him so that he does something about it. Jesus tells a story about that in the Gospels as well. Seems to honor us when we annoy him with our prayers. She's fervent. She's modest. Like she doesn't assume that she knows more than Jesus. Now I know you would never say this, but sometimes don't you think you know better than God? Like there's some things you want him to do and you're like, God, if you would just do this, I think things would be great. And God's like, well, you know, I actually know more than you. You're like, no way, God, you don't, there's no way you know more than me. I mean, of course, I mean, I'm the one in the middle of this. But it was very, very modest. She didn't assume that she knew more than Jesus. She was respectful. I think she could have been offended by Jesus' playful banter. She's not offended at all. She's respectful towards him. In fact, she joins in his little game. I think that's fascinating. She's rational. Her response is well thought out. I think a lot of times when we pray for stuff, we don't really think about what we're praying for. Have you ever thought about that? It's like when you're in middle school and you pray that God would, you know, make it possible for you to marry that person that you're, you know, that you're lusting after in your class. You have not really thought that out, right? I mean, look back to the people you went to middle school with. Aren't you so glad God didn't say, sure, you know? For real, I don't know, maybe you're nuts. But the truth is, she thought through what she said. She was rational. And then she was relying only on the mercy of God. See, she knew she was at the mercy of Jesus. And then the last thing, she was persevering. She did not give up. She did not give up. I want you just to look at this list for a minute. And I want you just to think about your prayers. I want you to think about your requests. I think this is a great list of some things that can help guide us in our prayers, to make us better prayers. And here's the deal. I want Jesus' response to my request to be his response to hers, right? He did what it was that she asked him to do. And I think that it's because of how she approached Jesus. It was pretty cool. So what do you need to do in your prayer life so that your prayers might be more like hers? What do you need to do? I was trying to figure out how to end this because I feel like this story leaves us hanging a little bit. You know what I mean? And I do believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has something he wants to say to each of you in this room this morning, but I have no clue what that is. I think that maybe he wants to convict some of us that we don't treat everybody like Jesus is for them. Maybe that's it, and we need to change how we view people. That could radically change our lives. Some of us, we need to work on our prayer, you know? We need to use some of the examples that this lady set and follow her example. Others of you, this whole idea that Jesus is for you may be brand new. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want you to know that Jesus is for you and went so far as to offer himself on the cross, to allow himself to be crucified so that he could have a relationship with you. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to maybe surrender your life to him today. But I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to just ask God one simple question. God, what do you want me to do this morning? Just ask him, God, what do you want me to do this morning? Some of you, something popped into your mind immediately. You know exactly what he wants you to do. Others of you, you're going to have to just keep asking that prayer because there's something he wants you to do in light of what it is that we've talked about. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this story that you kind of have completely given me a new perspective of this week. Jesus, I want to thank you for your ability to kind of take something that's used as an insult and flip it on its head and use it as a term of endearment. Only you can do something like that. I want to be more like you in that way. But I want to pray for the people who are hearing these words this morning, that you would give them really wisdom to know what it is to do that you want them to do, and then give them the courage to do that. I trust that you're speaking to people. I know that your word says that you accomplish the purpose you have set for it. So would you just accomplish your purposes in our hearts this morning and make us more like you. We love you. Thanks for this story. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.